It's not always what we say to our children that has the biggest impact upon them, but rather what we communicate to them. And oftentimes what we say does not communicate what we believe and what we really feel. And sometimes we communicate in other ways far more effectively than by simply what we say or try to teach our children. For you who have been listening, this is a series entitled How to Keep Your Kids on Your Team. And we've said one of the ways you keep your kids on your team is by viewing them correctly, then by training them correctly, then by teaching them correctly, and now by fulfilling our family roles correctly. And that is the aspect that we want to deal with today, how to keep your kids on your team. This is the big challenge in a society and in a generation where over 1 million young people walk away, run away from home every single year. Why is it true? Why are we having such a difficult time keeping our kids on the family team? Well, as we said in the very beginning, that is, it isn't just what we say, but it's what we communicate that really has the impact upon our children. And I believe this is also indicative of what Paul was saying to Timothy in his second epistle, if you'll turn there for just a moment. And in the third chapter, when he's writing to Timothy here, he's giving him a word of encouragement. And beginning in verse 10 and verse 11, he makes a statement to young Timothy, and this is the way he says it. He said, "But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at cities like Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now notice how he says it. "But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance." Now the key word here is the word followed. What does he mean? He's simply saying, Timothy, you observed very closely, you carefully noted, you followed at close range how I would respond. That is, and how I went about teaching and my conduct and my purpose and my faith and how I responded in patience and love and perseverance and my ups and downs of persecutions and sufferings and all the things that happened to me. He said, you observed, you followed very carefully my response. Now, what Paul is saying to Timothy is something that is true of all of our children. We may say a lot of things to them. We may attempt to teach them many truths, but the truth is, it is what they observe that communicates the loudest to our children. What they see going on. What they see in absence, that is, things that they know that should be there that are not there. What they don't feel that they should be able to feel. What they see that does not fit who we are and who we profess to be. They observe, and as they observe, they've been observing since they were born. And the little things they observe program their thinking so that when they become adults, what do you suppose they do? They just sort of naturally go about letting this tape that we built into their minds as they observe in their very early years, this tape just begins to be replayed again and again and again and again. So that in the atmosphere of the home where father and mother are living, responding, acting, loving, whatever may be going on, this little tape is recording all the time. Then there comes a time when they walk away from the household, they become adults, so to speak, and they go out to live their life. Do you know what has the most powerful governing effect in their life? It isn't what they hear in college. It isn't what they hear in the business world. What happens is when they get there and they start building their family, without even flicking on the switch, the tape begins to run. The tape runs as they grew up as small children, older children, young teenagers, older teenagers. The tape just runs all the time because, you see, they are enveloped in this atmosphere and environment from which they shall never be able to escape. That is this atmosphere and environment in which they grew up. The things they were taught, the things they observed, all of this is now as much a part of their life as the blood that runs in their veins. It isn't something that's out here that they think about once. It is something embedded, is something in their brain, in their mind, in their thought processes. It'll always be there. Now, they'll be able to overcome some of that, or maybe most of that. Some of it they don't ever want to overcome. They always want it to be there as a guide. But parents, you and I set the stage. In fact, in their very early life, we almost, to some degree, predetermine whether they're going to stay on our team or not. So it isn't always the child. Ultimately, it's their choice. But always, you and I have the greatest to do with whether they decide to stay on the team or not. It isn't always just some simple decision they toss a coin to say, I can't take any more of this, I'm leaving, or I'm going to stay. But it is the tape. It runs and runs and runs and runs. And when that tape begins early in life, and it begins with many conflicting and confusing thought patterns, by the time that child is a teenager, there is so much confusion there, they oftentimes want to break out and leave because they can't handle the confusing signals which they receive. Now, the theme of this message is, we keep our kids on our team by fulfilling our roles. And the first role that I want to deal with here, I only want to deal with two because we don't have time to deal with more than two. The first role is the role of husband and wife in the family. Now, I want to deal with two aspects of this, and I want you to listen very carefully. I want to say to you parents, many of you parents, husbands and wives, who may not know me quite as well as some others, and so you have not heard me expound on this, and so when I bring up the subject, I want to remind you of something. Don't throw up a red flag and say, oh, I don't want to hear this, because I want to tell you whether you listen or not, and how you respond to what I'm going to say could have more to do with either keeping your kids on your team or driving them away than any other single factor we've mentioned in all this whole series. So first of all, let's clarify God's viewpoint of the role of the husband and the wife in the family. So let me say it again, and then I'm going to show you the results. And I want to say it first of all, the devastating results of confused, mixed roles in the family is having an impact on the life of this whole nation. Now, what did God say is the role of the father in the family? Well, if you'll turn back for just a moment or two to Ephesians chapter 5 and listen to what he said. God says that the role of the husband, the role of the father in the family, verse 23, is that he is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So, God's viewpoint. Now, somebody says, well, you know, don't give me this male superiority idea. I'm not giving you any male superiority idea. All I'm going to tell you, my friend, is a very simple truth. That the same God who created the order of the universe, stars, sun, moon, climates, seasons, shapes, sizes, proportions, and all the rest, with which science spends one lifetime of the other, never being able to delve adequately into all of the infinite truth that they see. It is that same loving, omnipotent, omniscient God who established the pattern in the home that the husband is to be the head of that household. Now, in our society, we have decided that this old book is a little bit outdated. And so we've said, don't give us any outdated ideas about the home. This is the 20th century, and we women don't want any more put-downs. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says the husband is to be the head of the wife of the home. So let's explain God's viewpoint about that, because this is absolutely essential to a healthy family. When he said that the husband is to be the head of the wife, you need to understand how the Lord describes that. He says in this particular chapter, that is, that the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church, and that he is to love her that way all the days of their marriage. So when the Bible says head of the family, head of the wife, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that he has the awesome responsibility, and I do mean awesome responsibility, to provide for his family, protect his family, motivate his family, listen, be the authority in his family, and to be the servant of his family. Now, friend, if you don't think that's a full order, you look at that. He's to be the provider for his family. He's to be the protector of his family. He's to be the motivator of his family. He's to be the authority, the decision maker. That doesn't mean that no one else has input, but he's to be the decision maker in the family, and he's to be the servant of the family. Some daddy says, now wait a minute, what's this servant business? That is exactly right. Because the spirit in which a man is to head his family is the spirit of humility and love. Having described the work of the Holy Spirit of filling us in this fifth chapter, beginning in verse 18, look, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, as a Spirit-filled husband and wife, you and I are to be subject to one another. That is, there are areas in our life in which we are to yield. That is, we are all to have a servant spirit. So that a father, a husband, who is guiding his home correctly, is indeed the provider. He's responsible. Spiritual provision, financial provision, you name it, he's responsible. He's also responsible for protecting that family. He's responsible for motivating the members of that family. He's responsible for the decisions of that family, but he is also responsible for loving them in the spirit of humility. He is to love them and to serve that family as indeed a servant. Now, that puts the father's responsibility in a whole different role than being this gigantic somebody who's out there calling all the plays in a very crude and harsh way. Lovingly and humility. When God said the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, he gave him the biggest order that he gave any part of society. Love his wife like Christ loves the church. Love her, respect her, honor her, cherish her, provide for her, protect her, make those difficult decisions for her, serve her, and be the authoritative head over her. That's God's provision. Now, the humanistic movement and the feminist movement today has said all of this is out of order. It won't work. We want a new deal. Well, friends, you've got it. And we live in a society today where we have tossed the Word of God aside and we've said, we're going to rearrange the plan. Now, what they don't admit is that they are rearranging God's divine plan. The same God who put the order of the universe out there is the same God who thought so much of the arrangement of family, he declared unquestionably, this is the role of the family. Friend, there are many things that God says we must do and should do, and as believers, it is a part of his plan for us, always for our benefit, that when we fail to do them, it is an act of outright disobedience to God. Now listen, every law of God, every principle of Scripture is motivated by a God of omniscience and love. He knows what is best and he always provides what is best. The plan that God gave for the roles of husband and wife in the family is a plan that cannot be improved upon. There are those today who think they're improving upon it, but I'm going to show you the link between their failure, their plan, and what is devastatingly in the family today. So the husband's role is very, very easily seen in the Scriptures. He's the responsible one. The tremendous, awesome responsibility of protecting and loving, providing, and all the rest. That is his responsibility. He cannot he cannot excuse passivity in the family. Well, honey, you do it. You do it better than I do. You take care of the finances. You make the decisions. I bring in the money. You do this. You teach the children. You're here all the day. You discipline them. They listen to you better than they listen to me anyway. And on he goes, just backpedaling and shoving the responsibility to her. It is a sin against God. A sin against the wife, a sin against the children, a sin against the whole family, a sin against our whole society, and we are today reaping the awesome results of father's disobedience to the law of God. Now what about the wife? Listen to what he says about the role of the wife. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Be what? Be subject. In submission to your husbands, and the second thing he says in the 33rd verse is, to respect them. Now what does he mean by that? Does he mean that you're to have the doormat personality? Yes, honey. No, honey. Whatever you say, honey. Yes, honey. That is not what he means. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible place the value on women less than the value on men. It has nothing to do with value. Jesus Christ died for the woman as well as he did for the man. Now, this passage of Scripture that people want to pull out of Galatians and say that, you know, slaves and free and God sees, that has absolutely nothing to do. You've got to pull that verse out of context. Absolutely has nothing to do with the roles of husbands and wives. Husbands and wives are equal in value to God, equally loved by God. They just have different roles. There's none of this, the husband's better than his wife. None of this, the husband's more valuable than his wife. None of this, the husband's more important than the wife. The difference is this. Equally loved and equally valued, the husband has been given the awesome responsibility of the covering for that family, which means he's the head of the family. But with that headship comes the awesome responsibility, listening, for the provision, the protection, the motivation, the decision maker, and what? And the servant in the family. Now, so the wife's responsibility is to be a helpmate. If he's going to be able to do his job adequately, he's going to need some help. All of us husbands would say, help. We'll take all the help we can get for the awesome responsibility of umbrelling over our family, the spiritual umbrella of the family. So the husband needs the assistance of the wife and the help of the wife. That's why God says there to be a helpmate. Likewise, the wife has an awesome responsibility. She spends more time with the children, teaching them, instructing them. They're observing her. She is sort of the manager of the household and many other responsibilities a woman has. And oftentimes, sometimes we say, you know, well, the poor wife, she has this awesome responsibility. She gets up in the morning and she does this and she does it all day in the evening. But I want to tell you, God's given husband and wife different roles, distinct roles, neither one more valuable than the other, but both of them awesome responsibilities. So when the Bible says that the wife is to be submissive to her husband, do you know why? It is for her own protection. There is protection in that submissiveness, but likewise, there is spiritual power in the life of a woman who understands the meaning of submitting to her husband as unto the Lord. So here's what we have today. Of a generation of women who say, look, don't give me that. I want to get out and make a living. I brought these kids into the world. We've got a great babysitter. Now we have a good daycare center. I'm going out to work so I can dress a little better. I can meet my peers. I've got a personality. I have abilities and talents. And I think God wants me out there exercising them. Well, my friend, I've never questioned the fact that he may want you out there exercising them one of these days. But God has given you as a mother to be the mother of your children. Some of you do not have a husband at home. You do not have a husband because maybe he's passed on or maybe he's divorced or separated, and you have to get out there and do it. Listen, that is a reflection upon the men of this country, upon the husbands of this country, upon the fathers of this country. And sometimes a woman has to do that, and God understands that. But those who just want to get their needs met and somehow can't get them met until they get out there among their peers and being observed and approved and accepted and making enough money to do a few more things, I want to tell you, God has given you the awesome responsibility of your family to be a helpmate. And when a woman carries out that responsibility the way she ought to, she's going to feel contented. She's going to feel fulfilled. She's going to feel joy and happiness in her life. God has given us different roles, but each of those roles equally important to God. Listen, if there had been a better plan, you bet your life God would have told us what it is. Somebody says, well, but so what if we don't live up to the plan? It's amazing how people misunderstand things. They think they believe something. One Sunday morning, I was preaching a sermon on Mother's Day, and I mentioned the fact about being submissive, and I noticed a young lady sitting up on the balcony in the front row, and she's just riding up a storm. And, you know, sometimes I can see much further than you think I can, and I can probably see what you're thinking better than you think I can. So I knew something was really bugging this gal. Never seen her before, so afterwards she came to the study, and she waited till toward the end, and she said, I've got a couple of questions to ask you. And so I just let her rant and rave about the sermon in a very unpleasant sort of way. And so when she finished, I said to her, I want you to imagine something. I said, I want you to imagine yourself being married to a guy who thinks you're the best thing God ever created. He thinks you're beautiful. You have a wonderful personality. You're a charming gal. You're a challenge to him. He loves you dearly. He cherishes you. He honors you. He takes care. I went on down this long list of things. This is the honest truth. As I began to talk, I saw her whole countenance changed. I mean, this submissive bit to all of a sudden, when I finished, I said, now, do you think you could submit yourself to a man like that? I'll never forget what she said. She said, with pleasure. With pleasure. Now, I'm afraid that every woman in the world doesn't have that kind of a husband. But does that give a woman a right to say, well, fooey on that, I'm not going to have anything to do with this guy, I'm going to go out and do my thing? No, it does not. Because 1 Peter tells us that sometimes it is the quietness and submissiveness of a woman that brings her husband around. Now, let me show you what the effect is upon our society for violating God's role in the family. We're talking about keeping our kids on our team. How do you keep your kids on your team? You never keep your kids on your team by violating God's very clearly defined roles. So here's what's happening. The feminist movement came along and said, we women want equal rights. And on they want all of these things. Now here is something they may deny, but they cannot deny it, and one of these days history is going to prove it. As this aggressive attitude began to move, and women wanted to begin to have their rights in quotes, the way they were calling about rights. And they began to push this aggressive woman, equality with men, as if they were not already equal, and all the rest, going to work, leaving their children, putting them in with babysitters and daycare centers and all the rest, there has developed in a very, very short period of time an attitude about the home that is unhealthy. An attitude between husbands and wives that is very unhealthy. This aggressiveness on the women on the one part has caused more and more men to become more and more passive. And while these women want more and more positions, and there's nothing wrong with wanting a position and doing a good job at it, but their attitudes of aggressiveness driving more and more men backwards. You know what's happening in the relationship? It is driving this intimacy further and further apart. Now, if it were only affecting husbands and wives, that's one thing, but it is affecting the children. It is having a devastating effect upon the children who are growing up in the home, and they don't know who to listen to. Dad makes his very easy, passive demand when he does. Mom comes on with her smothering, domineering demand. There's something in this little lad that knows that somebody telling him, something ain't right at my house. My dad, who's strong and big and muscular, and here's a little mom over here, and she's running the show. What in the world's going on in the family? So what do you have? You have a passive father and a smothering, domineering woman. Now, what are the roots of this? And I think I'm not being critical. I'm saying, what are the roots of this? How did this develop? Here's how it developed. Back yonder, when that wife and that husband grew up in a home where mother was the one who was the decision maker, father was the passive one, the tape recorder was set, and it began to tape the environment. So here she comes now into the family, and here's the husband, he's passive, and so what do you have? You have roots from childhood now beginning to bud, And as he had a passive father, so he's passive. If she had an aggressive, domineering, smothering mother, that's the way she becomes. And so what happens? Their parents are duplicated in them. And if they keep doing the same thing, they're going to duplicate in their own parents. It's very interesting in talking to young couples before we marry them. I always ask them at a particular point in the premarital counseling. I say to the young man, first of all, would you tell me something, and you must be absolutely honest with me or I can't help you. If you'll be honest with me, I believe God will help me to help you eliminate something out yonder that's going to cause you a lot of pain if you'll be honest. So they agree to be honest. I say to the man first, at your home, who was the most dominant one, your father or your mother? Now, sometimes they'll say, my father was, or my mother was. Oftentimes, they will say, whenever they hesitate, I know what's going to happen. Their hesitation is, my mother was, but I hate to admit it. That's usually what it is. I want to tell you something. I've been a pastor about 31 years. Very, 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 very few times have I ever sat down before a couple and both of them say to me, my father is without a doubt the strong one in the family. Every once in a while, you'll see that. So I have said to these people when they say, well, my mother is. I say to them, I want to tell you, you have one strike here that we need to deal with before you ever get married. Because you've been programmed to being passive by your father and aggressive by your mother, when you get married, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to make a decision for this to happen. It's just going to happen because the tape's playing. It's been playing, it's been recording and recording and recording, and now you've left home. Now it's playing back. You didn't switch it from record to playback. It just started playing back. So you came out of this atmosphere, and so here's what you're going to do. You're going to begin your marriage. Everything's just absolutely super hunky-dory, and everything is fine. And then as your wife, you see her talents and abilities. The tape's playing. And as the tape plays, she's so good at what she's doing, without you thinking about it, you start backing off. And as you begin to back off, because she genuinely loves you, wants the best of the family, what does she do? She starts moving in. And she moves further and further in, and you move further and further back, and she moves further and further in. And this little game you all are playing unconsciously, before long, what's happened? You begin to see things in her that you don't like. You say, you're not the girl I married. She says, you're not the man I married. Now, they don't know why, but they just know something is wrong. And then comes the conflict. He wonders why she's become so aggressive and so domineering and so smothering. And she wants to know why he's become so passive and so lazy and so undisciplined. And so begins the conflict in the marriage. Now, if the children hear this, the first thing that comes to their mind is, oh my goodness, my parents are going to separate and they're going to be divorced. And what am I going to do? And all of a sudden, the trauma is set up in them. They're going to lose their father whom they love, lose their mother whom they love. And if they do, here they are pulling two directions. Which way are they going? And I'm going to tell you, my friend, every night of this world, there are millions of kids who go to bed at night crying, wondering who they're going to have to live with because their parents can't live together. The roots of it began with their own parents. That's why we must stop this devastating approach to the family. Now, let me give an example of what's happened. Because of this confused role, one of the results has been the rise of the homosexual community. Homosexuality is not an inherited weakness. It is a learned behavior pattern that develops in young men and young women as a result of growing up in a family where the father is passive and the mother is smothering and domineering. And because they do not have their emotional needs met, this young man from his father and this young woman from her father and mother, what happens? They begin unconsciously, they begin to look for someone to meet these needs. And they can tell you it is an inherited thing. I want to tell you it is a learned behavior. Out of an absence of emotional love. Now, their parents, to some degree, are indeed a great deal responsible. That does not mean that the homosexual is not responsible. All of us are responsible for our actions and reactions and our responses to life. But their parents, in that kind of atmosphere, have indeed contributed to that kind of reaction. Menrith and Meyer, which is a couple of psychiatrists who have a clinic outside of Dallas, one of them made this statement that I want to read to you because this is after thousands and thousands of people whom they have ministered to and have counseled, and hundreds of hours of research in this whole area. Listen to what Dr. Meyer says. Domineering and smothering mothers and a weak father lies at the root of the vast majority of mental illness in children. Then they say, after these thousands and thousands of people they have ministered to and counseled and all of these hours of research, here's their conclusion. The role confusion in the home has the potential for producing homosexuals, sociopathic criminals, schizophrenics, anorexic teenagers, and hyperactive children. You know why? Because we've confused the roles. And the poor kid doesn't know how to respond. God built children to be loved by their fathers. And when they're not loved by their fathers, they look for that love or that affection or that companionship in some other place. And because of the insecurities that are built within and all the other things that go on in that kind of a family life, what happens? We lose our children. How many times I've heard a mother say, I cannot believe that my daughter has become a lesbian. I cannot believe that my son is homosexual. I do not understand what has happened in my family. I believe that most godly counselors and those who are not even godly, who listen to a homosexual, begin their little biographical sketch in a counseling session, most of those counselors can complete the story without them saying another word, because they come, most all of them come from families where there's the absence of real, genuine, emotional love from one of the same sex. I'm not saying that all homosexuals come from that kind of a family. I'm saying that the psychiatrists today, the psychologists, those who are studying, those who are looking at our society and evaluating and doing all of these studies, this is their conclusion. So I want to say to these fathers, these husbands and wives who like this new sexual revolution that we have, who have closed the book on the family pattern according to what God says and have come up with this new whole idea of feminism and all the rest. Do you know what that has produced? It has produced a generation of runaway children who are so frustrated and confused and mixed up and immorally corrupt with all the things that are happening today, the drug abuse, the alcohol, and all the rest, because they are living in a society of confusion because we have broken the pattern of God. If we're going to keep our kids on our team, we've got to follow God's pattern. You can't violate the Word of God without the consequences. And the consequences is telling all over this nation. Our children are under a tremendous attack from alcohol, drug abuse, sexual immorality, humanism, education, you name it, everywhere they get it. And who's offering them godly solutions? The government does not have godly solutions. Most of those who are doing the council don't have godly solutions. And these kids are going here and yonder looking for something when the only thing that's going to satisfy them is a godly answer based on the principles of the Word of God. We have a whole generation of children who are confused and frustrated. Feeling unloved, uncared for, unprotected, unmanaged, undisciplined, and they're looking for somebody to fill the void. How many times have I heard it? From college students, from singles, all involved in all kinds of immoral practices of every nature. And I've asked them again and again and again, would you tell me about your relationship to your father? And I'll tell you, some young lady may have told me somewhere out there, but God knows I cannot remember one single one who's ever said, yes, I had a godly father who loved me, who showed me affection. I really know my dad loves me. Never can I remember it. Now, my friend, if we want our kids to grow up and be what they ought to be, listen, when the tape comes on, either at birth or even before, we better start feeding that tape the kind of information by our actions that will grow those children up with a sense of security and warmth, feeling loved and cared for and protected. And they know where the buffer is. They know where the walls and where the discipline is. They know the limitations on their life, and they know those limitations are set for their own protection. But it is this wishy-washy mixture of roles that has caused us to be in the position we are in this nation today. And so I want to say to all of us who are fathers, we have an awesome responsibility before God to keep our role clear. And in the spirit of genuine love, we're going to make mistakes. Everybody makes them. That's not the issue. It's the next point I'm coming to. But the issue here is, if we want to keep our kids on our team, we need to make sure that we live out in our lifestyle the role that God in His great wisdom has ordained for the family. Now, there is a second part of this. There are many parts, but I can only handle so much in a given message. And that is, if we're going to keep our kids on our team, we've said, first of all, we must fulfill our role correctly. And secondly, we must fulfill our Christian commitment correctly. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this. Friend, it doesn't take a kid but a few minutes to know the difference between hypocrisy and genuineness. You see, so often we parents think because they're small, they don't know any better. But I want to tell you, God built into those children a perception, a capacity to think and to reason. And children today probably are smarter in many ways, more intelligent in many ways than most of us were at their age. More perceptive for lots of reasons. Sometimes maybe in some areas that's good, and sometimes maybe we're shoving them along so fast they hardly have time to grow up and enjoy being a simple child with the simplicities of life. We jam them with television. We jam them with all these things they ought to have, they cannot endure without at Christmas time and all the other things. We just shove life onto them. So they already have enough tension and pressure by the very existence in this world in which we live. Then we come along and want them to grow up at the age of 5. Well, they're growing up all right. And they're growing up with our patterns. Their tape recorder is moving 24 hours a day. While they're asleep, it's moving. While they're awake, it's moving. And it's recording everything they observe by conscious observance and unconscious observance. It's taking it all in. So, when those kids begin to look at our value system, they don't even know what that means. When they begin to see us make decisions, after a while, they begin to wonder, well, why did my father make that decision? Why would my mother make that decision? Then they begin to realize that there's something behind all this that causes us to make decisions the way we do. And after a while, they begin to pick up on what our value system is. That is, where do we place our values? That is, what value do we place on money? What value do we place on the Word of God? What value do we place on prayer? What value do we place on friends? What values do we place on the government? What value do we place on freedom and liberty? What value do we place on the work of the Lord? What value do we place on God's servants? What value do we place on each other? So they begin to learn our value system. And sometimes we send them such conflicting messages. Oh yes, I'm a Christian son. But on Sunday, he comes to church when it's convenient, and he averages every other Sunday. So the value system of what Dad says and the value system of what little Johnny of his recording is, there's conflict. Now, I hear the pastor preach these sermons, and I wonder why my dad thinks it's okay to miss one. And in this series, how to keep your kids on your team, I wonder why my dad thinks the third sermon is not important. Or the fifth one's not important. When he's trying to keep all of us on his team, I wonder why. You see, my friend, you think, well, you know, nobody can go to church all the time. So you don't think anything about it. But I want to remind you that your child's recorder is running. And it's recording by observation what we do and what we do not do. Then they see us make decisions and they wonder, well, why did he do that? Because last time he did this. Why would she say that when the other day I heard her say that? Why would she tell our friend this when I heard her tell her other friend this? And so what happens? We set up a confusion and the tape recorder is running all the time. Now this tape recorder is recording these conflicting views, these conflicting value systems. This sense of genuineness on the one hand and not so genuine on the other. Hypocritical over here and truthful over here. So that kid grows up and if you were to ask him, what is Christianity? You'd be surprised if you go home today and ask your children, what is Christianity? Most kids aren't rebelling against Christianity. They're rebelling against churchianity. They're not rebelling against Christ. They're rebelling against this inconsistent attitude and action that we portray before them when they don't know what to believe. Or if you ask Dad if he believes the Bible at church, you better believe I believe it. Then at home, you walk up to your dad and you say, "Dad, I don't understand what he says here about not drinking. Oh, son, now, what you have to remember is that everything the Bible says, it doesn't always mean, because he's got a six-pack in the refrigerator." This is the kind of inconsistency, my friend, that drives those kids away from home looking for somebody, listen, who's a wall. When he says it, he means it. He doesn't ever change from it. He can be depended on, and he loves you back in return. These kids are frustrated. They see this false sense of spirituality, this churchianity. Where is the Father who believes the Word of God, whose principles are governed by the Word of God, who does not depart from the Word of God? And when he or his wife makes a mistake, they are willing to be vulnerable and open and transparent and confess, "I made a mistake. I shouldn't have said it. I want you to forgive me, son, sweetheart, daughter. Dad's not perfect. I'm not. And I want to do better. And I want you to help me if you see me heading in this direction again." These kids are looking for, they're looking for something they can't move. They're looking for something that is firm and rooted and grounded. So when they get out there in life and they have to make decisions, they know that the decision they make is based on this immovable, unchanging, unalterable, divine, eternal Word of God, which cannot be improved upon by no group in this society or any society that ever comes. This is the Word of the living God. They desperately need to see that in us. If we're going to keep our kids on our team, they need to see this tremendous sense of consistency. Now remember what I'm saying here so you won't misunderstand. A father who is a good disciplinarian, who shows affection to his children, who provides for them the best he can, who is a leader in the family, not a spiritually, but he's leading the family, who shows his wife the best affection he knows how, tries to be a good dad and a good husband, but he's not a Christian. His children will be more stable, more secure than this Christian family where dad's all laid back and passive, and he's not the disciplinarian. He doesn't provide for his family. The first family, they don't even expect any spiritual leadership. The man's not even a Christian. But in the Christian family, those kids expect their dad to give some spiritual leadership. Did you know that the first unbelieving family is going to be more stable and more secure in many ways than the Christian family, because there's so much fakey over here that's not for real? Now let me tell you something, friend. This Christian life isn't something you put on and take off. You don't go to church to be one thing and come home to be something else. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're not going to be what you ought to be somewhere, don't be it at church, but for God's sake, be it at home. We can take it, but your kids can't. If you're going to blow it, just blow it around here. We can handle it. But don't go home, my friend, and try to fake out your kids. You can't fake them out. They're confused. And when you set up this kind of divisive confusion in a kid, all of us have been frustrated life in our times, at times in our life, rather. All of us have seen those situations where we didn't know what to do next. Now you put yourself into the 10-year-old child's position. And all this confusion, this diverse attitude and action, what in the world's going on in my family? My dad expects me to get good grades, but he comes home boasting about how little work he had to do today. My dad wants me to grow up to be a man of integrity, but when I hear what he says, I'm wondering, what is integrity? And we wonder why they leave. I'll tell you why they leave. They leave out of confusion, hurt, frustration and anger. Because the one guy in the world they want to love above everybody else, something inside of them is repulsed by this failure to be a consistent Christian. Oh, we just do what comes naturally, and whatever we feel like doing. And I want to tell you, if you think you're getting away with that, you look at America's children today. I mean children of Christian families. Now, I believe the whole key in this matter of living a consistent Christian life is not perfection. We'll never do that. Because remember, none of us, at least I certainly wasn't, probably most of you weren't, before you were married, nobody sat you down for 2 years and trained you how to be a husband or how to be a father. We all sort of had to learn those things as we went along. We've learned them as we've gone along, and so we've made mistakes. We failed in areas. Listen, the issue is not whether you fail or not. The issue is, are we transparent? Are we willing to be vulnerable? Are we willing to listen to our kids tell us what they see? And even have our children bring us to accountability for our failure. You say, well, the Bible says the father's authority. He is an authority, but he is also a servant in the family. And if he's going to be a good authority and a good servant, he's going to be open and vulnerable for criticism when he deserves it. Isn't perfection? Doesn't mean you'd always do everything right. There are no super dads. Now, we want our kids to think we're super. No super moms, but we want our kids to think our mom is super. But we must be vulnerable and transparent. Now listen carefully. We must be willing for our children, if they're going to stay on our team, to have the same, freedom to vent their emotional frustration upon us that we sometimes want to vent on husbands and wives or someone else. This idea that husband's always right, dad's always right, mom's always right. You know, the truth is that nobody's ever always been right but God. But living in this oppression, dad's never wrong, mother's never wrong. When they see fallacies and faults and failures, they must have the privilege of being able to vent what they feel and get it out, so they can grow up healthy, emotional young people. They feel driven emotionally to get out here where somebody will hear them and listen to them. How many young girls, how many fellows have become involved immorally because somebody was willing to listen to them vent their anger toward their parents? And I'm saying all of this to prepare you for an illustration that I want to give you. It's something personal that happened in my own life, and I have asked one of my children, if I have permission to share this, because I've shared it with three fathers, and it's helped them a great deal. So I want you to listen carefully. One Sunday afternoon, I was getting ready to come to church, and I was standing in the bathroom with my robe on, and my face was full of shaving cream, and I was getting ready to shave, and about time I lifted up the razor, my daughter walked in, and she said, "Daddy, could I talk with you for a moment?" I said, "Well, sure." So I normally would have just started shaving, but for some reason I just sort of turned around, and Beck walked up to me. And I mean, for about 10 minutes, she let me have it. I mean, she told me from inside out, up one side and down the other. I mean, she didn't miss anything. She let me have it. And I mean, she worked me over for good for about 10 minutes. Turned around and walked out. So I thought, well, I went on and shaved, never said a word, came to church, preached. Everybody thought I came out of a wonderful, happy, exciting atmosphere. I never said a word. About 3 weeks went by. I called her back. I said, "Beck, what about us going to dinner?" She said, "Fine, that'd be wonderful." So we went to eat dinner one night. We were sitting there talking, and I never said a word. She said, "Dad, I wonder, you never did mention that Sunday afternoon when I was so ugly to you." I said, "Well, I figured if you ever want to talk about it, we'd talk about it, but I wouldn't push the issue." She said, "Have you noticed something different lately?" I said, "Well, like what?" She says, "Well, have you noticed that used to, on Sunday morning when I would come into your office, you'd always come over and hug me and tell me how much you love me and how pretty I look?" She said, have you noticed for the last three Sundays that I came over to you first and hugged you and told you that I just loved you and how much you meant to me? I said, well, Beck, I guess I hadn't thought about that. She says, I want to tell you something. After I was so ugly to you, and I didn't really think it was really ugly, I knew something was going inside of her. She said, after I just told you off, and I was so ugly to you, she says, do you know, I got so freed and liberated. She said, I have never loved you more than I love you. She said, I've loved you more than I've ever loved you. And she says, I feel so free and so at oneness with you. And she says, I'm so excited. And she says, I've been wanting to tell you, but I didn't know how to tell you. And she went on telling me what a wonderful dad I was. And said, then here's what she said. And here's what I want you to hear. She said, Dad, the day I came in, I had a lot of stuff pent up in me. She says, when I started, if you had opened your mouth and said one thing in your defense, I would have walked out, and I'm not too sure what I would have done. So, Daddy, here's what I want to say to you. And my daughter and I have a wonderful relationship. We always have, and I thought it was good, but every once in a while I know something wasn't exactly right. But since that moment, here's what I want to say to you, Dad. When your son or your daughter come to you, you may think you're right, and you may be right, and they may be totally wrong. Give them the privilege of just letting this old volcano inside of them erupt and get it all out. Give them the freedom to criticize you, say what they think, what they feel at the moment. They may not think that tomorrow. They may be angry at the moment. Just let them say it and get it all out. Don't defend yourself. Don't say a word. Because, my friend, your silence does what? Here's what it does. All of a sudden, now that they have vented their emotion upon their dad, and dad never says a word, and they turn, who's there but God? And they have to reexamine what they said, what they thought, if it were true, if it was real. And on my occasion, I needed to hear what my daughter had to say. Whether it was all right or not is not the issue. The issue was she needed the privilege of having a father to whom she could say anything she wanted to say and feel wonderfully loved and not rejected and not repulsed by what she had to say. If we are honest, how many times have you and I wanted to just lay somebody out good fashion, but we couldn't do it? We'd get fired, or we'd get this, or we'd get that. What we don't realize is this. Our children have grown up with us, you see, and this old tape's been playing all these years, and this tape has recorded a few things back there that every once in a while, it just flips up several times on the tape. It's like it's recorded more than once. Something that maybe hurt them, some disappointment, some disillusionment, something that didn't come across exactly right. There's something about being able to be transparent, open, and free. If we're going to keep our kids on our team, we must be openly vulnerable to our children. Let them see our mistakes. Let them see our faults. Let them see our failures. Be willing to confess them. Give them the opportunity of expressing their feeling. And that doesn't mean that you just give them their way about everything. But my friend, to keep on stifling and smothering and shoving down because you're the father and they're the children, I want to tell you, one of these days, more than likely, they're either going to walk away emotionally or they're going to walk away emotionally and physically, and you and I don't want to lose our children either emotionally or physically. You see, they need a little understanding, which reminds me of a story of a farmer who had some puppies for sale. And he was outside of the fence on the post nailing up his for sale sign, just said, puppies for sale. And about time he got it nailed up, he felt somebody jerk on his pant leg, and he looked down, and this little boy said, mister, I want to buy a puppy. And the farmer said to him, well, son, these are very fine puppies, and they're very expensive puppies. He said, well, I've got 39 cents. He says, can I look for 39 cents? And so the man said, well, sure. So he knelt down, and he whistled, called out Dolly. So Dolly comes out of the doghouse down the little ramp, and following Dolly are three big furry balls. And they come wobbling down the ramp, and then all of a sudden, peeking out the doghouse door is this other little ball, but not as large as the other, starts down the ramp, stumbles and wobbles and rolls down and has a very difficult time picking himself up. And the little boy said, "Mister, that's the one I want. That's the one I want." He said, "Why, son, you don't want that puppy. That's the run of the litter. And besides, he'll never be able to run and play with you the way you ought to and the way you like to." The little boy reached down and pulled up his trouser leg. He said, "Sir." And when he pulled up his trouser leg, there were two steel braces that went all the way down his leg and fitted onto a special-made shoe for the young man. He said, "Sir, I can't always run about like I want to either." He said, "So he'll need somebody who understands him, and I'll understand." And my friend, I want to say simply this to you. Sometimes our children just need somebody who understands them. And you and I want to be the one if we're going to keep our kids on our team. Father, thank you for understanding us, loving us, forgiving us, not overlooking our mistakes, not overlooking our faults, but turning them into something good when we learn how to respond properly. I pray that you'll teach all of us how to keep our children on our team all of our life, and that they in turn will be able to keep their children on their team. We pray for a great spiritual awakening across this land, a spiritual awakening among fathers and among mothers, to get back to those basic principles that built courage, character, strength into the life of the children. We pray for those parents who are unsaved, who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are mixed up and confused and full of guilt, who are wavered in their life and inconsistent and oftentimes hypocritical. I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring them to the end of themselves, to confession, repentance of sin, and accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray for dads to be saved, to get their children into a godly church where the Word of God, the principles of Scripture are expounded week after week. And that father will see to it that he and his family are there listening, applying, remembering, recording, teaching his children those same principles. I pray, Father, today for those who ought to walk down this aisle today, leading their families into this fellowship to be instructed in the ways of God. I pray for those who've already lost their families, husbands and wives who are separated, who are divorced, who need to come back together, who need to be forgiving toward one another, forgetting their faults and their failures, their past, their mistakes, but more interested in rebuilding that family, bringing those children back together, that same love affair that once was theirs. I pray that you'll mend homes by the millions, that you'll rescue these children from drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality and homosexuality and all the rest. I pray the Spirit of God will raise up either somebody or some group of some great host of people, Father, to bring our attention back to the American home the way you intend it to be, rescuing our children by the millions, that they may grow up in godly homes and they themselves honor you and glorify you, is my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio cassette copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, write to In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. To place an order using your Visa or MasterCard, dial toll-free 1-800-323-3747. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.